Pleasant good morning to you. Happy to see each of you here. Hope that you've been encouraged as we have worked together in worshiping God. And I do hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word. Peter sets forth an important principle for us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, where he says that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And Peter addresses some specifics in which Jesus is our example. He says that while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Peter's conclusion is simple. Christ died on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For the lesson this morning, I want to examine in some detail the work of Christ. I believe this serves as an example for us of how we are to labor for God in this life. And I want to begin in John chapter 6 and in verse 38. John 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. I do believe the context of this passage helps our understanding and must be considered. Jesus has compared himself to the manna which God sent from heaven to feed the Israelites. In verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus' purpose for coming down from heaven was to do the Father's will, and he tells us what that will was. In verse 39, all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. He's already stated in verse 37 that the Father had given some people to him, who are those, in verse 35, who believe on him. These will be kept safe and will be raised up on the last day. Verse 40 says that everyone who beholds the Son and believes on him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. I think here Jesus is emphasizing man's part in our salvation, our obedience and our belief. This also is the Father's will, which Jesus made known. So his purpose in coming from heaven was to bring about this will from God. Just a page over in my Bible, in John chapter 4, and in verse 34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So his sustenance, his food, was doing God's will. He saw the need to accomplish the will of the Father. The word accomplish here means to fulfill or complete, to bring it to its intended purpose, bring it to an end of its purpose, to make it happen. So what sustained Jesus was bringing about the results that God wanted for mankind. Surely we can learn from this what our goal and focus in life is, which is doing the will of the Father and bringing about that will in our life and in the lives of others to the best of our ability. Nowhere is this attitude better seen than in the garden when Jesus prayed in Matthew 26, not my will, but thine be done. We learn from his example that we need to be doing the will of the Father, giving up our will and denying ourselves, as is taught in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. My purpose in life, My goals, my ambitions have to be reprioritized when I become a child of God. I must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 33. And doing His will in my life has to be my food, my sustenance. It means everything to me. It's the only thing that really matters. It's what helps me get through every single day and enables me to live. Is your purpose in life to do the will of the Father? If not, I hope you'll be convinced to do His will as we consider some of the other aspects of the work of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says He has come to fulfill the prophecies. Matthew 5 and 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Now, it is absolutely true that when Jesus died on the cross, He canceled the old law. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, we see this principle being taught. Colossians 2:14, "He has canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." This is explained a little more in verses 13 and 14 of Colossians 2, when He says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with you, having forgiven you of your transgressions." He's canceled out that certificate of debt, which was the old law. He's made it possible for us to be saved under the new covenant. Jesus did not destroy or abolish the law of Moses. The Greek here means to dissolve, to destroy, to overthrow, to render it vain or deprive it of success. Jesus did not do that. No, Jesus affirms He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He was the only one who ever lived who kept the law of Moses perfectly. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 tells us that He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He didn't destroy the law. He completely fulfilled it. He obeyed it fully. Both the law and the prophets point to a coming Messiah. Isaiah 53 is all about the Messiah in such detail it reads like a history written 600 years in advance. Isaiah 7 and verse 14 tells us that He would be born of a virgin. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us He would be born in Bethlehem. Genesis 49 and verse 9 tells us He's going to be of the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel 7 reveals the Messiah would be of the house of David. Psalm 22 and 16 states that His hands and His feet would be pierced. Jesus did not destroy the law and the prophets. He completed them. He fulfilled them. He brought them to its purposed end. This is not saying that we abide by or are governed by the old law, the law of Moses. Ephesians 2 and verse 14 says He has broken down the dividing wall, which is the law. That law has been broken down. It is not enforced anymore. It is not the law that we abide by or live by. This work of Christ is presented to the people in Matthew 5 and to us as an evidence for our belief. As you consider your life, can you say with no doubting that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets? Well, does that convince you to purpose in your life to do the will of the Father? To fulfill the law that He has given to us. My third point comes from 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 5. I want you to consider how Jesus came to take away sin. 1 John 3, 5 says, you know he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. We've already asserted in him there is no sin, but he was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. John tells us his purpose was to take away sin. Certainly that was part of the work that God sent him to do. I would even say it was the primary work that God sent him to do. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, when John the Baptist first saw Jesus coming to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's the first statement John said about him. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was his purpose. John knew that because God revealed it to him. Jesus says in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He is seeking the lost. He is saving the lost. It sounds so simple, but it is so profound. Man could not save himself. It took God seeking and saving through his Son. We're saved by his grace, Ephesians 2 and verse 8 proclaims. By grace you are saved, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But it's only because Jesus obeyed the will of God, giving his life on a cross, that we can be saved from our sin. Read with me in Hebrews chapter 9. And in verse 13, Hebrews 9 and verse 13, Scripture says, "If the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" My conscience can be cleansed. My guilty conscience, because of my sin, can be cleansed so that I feel no guilt anymore because I've been forgiven. That's what the passage is talking about. It's about him saving us. He offered himself, and his blood cleanses our conscience to serve the living God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we see this same principle in verse 18. It says that you know that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of God's grace which he lavished upon us. 1 John 1, 7 simply says the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. This was the will of God. This is the work of God which Jesus was sent to accomplish. We must come to him in obedience to his will, like Jesus obeyed. But he promises forgiveness and redemption, justification, and eternal life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, Scripture says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Brethren, there is our work, to live for him as he lived for God. Does this convince us to purpose in our life to do the will of the Father? My fourth point comes from John chapter 18 and in verse 37. John 18 and verse 37. Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus said, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into this world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He came to testify of the truth. What truth did he testify? Well, in this passage, it is, "You say correctly that I am a king." He is a king. He was born and came in this world in order to be king. John 18 in verse 36 says, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And at the end of that verse, he says, "It's not of this realm." He is a king. Revelation chapter 19 has an image of Christ as the one who is called faithful and true, who rides a white horse, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And in the midst of that description in verse 16 of chapter 19, it says, "On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." Jesus testified of the truth. That's what he testifies to before Pilate. "I am a king." In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 13, I read, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Christ Jesus." He testified the good confession that he was king. And we're supposed to keep the commandment without stain or reproach because of the reality that he is king. Does this convince you to purpose in your life to do the will of the Father? Are we testifying that Jesus is the King? Are we living our life as if He is our King? Do we submit to His rule, to His commands? Do we confess Him before men, or do we deny Him before men? He's our example in all things. We see His work was to testify the truth of who He is. And if we want to please God, we have to do the same and testify about Christ. Point number 5 comes from 1 John 3 and in verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8. It says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Scripture tells us that he bruised Satan. Genesis 3 and 15, God said that the seed of man, who is a reference to Jesus, shall bruise you on the head. Certainly speaking of the serpent, the devil, that he would strike a deadly blow, such as crushing the head of a snake, is what is meant by that language. This is explained a bit more in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14. Hebrews 2 and 14 says, "Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He has rendered powerless Satan. Romans 6, I think, also helps our understanding. Romans 6 and in verse 8 says that if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What are the works of the devil? Well, certainly we would have to say sin. A few specifics are mentioned in Scripture. Jesus speaks of it some in John chapter 8 and in verse 44. There he says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." But Jesus destroyed his works. He destroyed death by giving life. John chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25 says, "He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." He's defeated the power of Satan. He has destroyed the lies of the devil by teaching the truth. John 14 and verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In John 8 and verse 32, likewise he says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Free from what? Free from the lies of the devil. Free from the penalty of sin. He's rendered the power of the devil void and useless. He destroyed the work of the devil. Satan wants us to sin. He tempts us. He puts obstacles in our way that we might stumble and turn away from God. He desires our spiritual death. And Jesus has destroyed that power by being resurrected from the dead. Have you purposed to do the will of God in your life? He desires that you have life eternal through Christ Jesus, his Son. It is available. Why would we choose eternal death? We don't have to. I also want you to consider, for my sixth point, Jesus' ongoing work. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 34, Scripture says, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That last phrase is what Christ is now doing. It is his work now for you and I, interceding. That word in the Greek means to confer with or to entreat. He's speaking to God on my behalf and on your behalf. He alone is deity and man. He alone can understand both sides of man and God. He is the perfect mediator, intercessor in that sense. Hebrews 7 and 25 says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. 1 John 2 and verse 1 says, if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The advocate, by definition, is an intercessor, a counselor, one who comforts even. Why would we not choose to do the will of the Father in our life if we know Jesus is now working on our behalf, actively entreating God for favor on our behalf? This is some of his ongoing work. His ongoing work also includes ruling the church. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 22, we see that God has exalted Christ and put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Truly the King of kings. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 says, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. He's head over the church right now. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2, that's a familiar passage to most of us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came to earth and humbled himself in obedience to God, doing his will even to the point of death on a cross. God exalted him to be King of kings, giving him all authority. And God wants you and I to confess that Jesus is Lord. The very thing that was part of the work of Christ, that he is King. If you understand the work of Christ, can you understand how it impacts and demands a response from every one of us? Read a little more with me here in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. Every one of us. The Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 4, Jesus says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Have we purposed in our heart to do the will of the Lord? If so, you need to take the next step, which is to submit to the Lord by repenting of your sins, confessing him before men, being baptized for the remission of sin into Christ. It's only in this way that we can demonstrate the work of Christ is important to us, that we appreciate what he's done, that we love him for accomplishing the work that God gave him to do. His work enables me to be free from the punishment due for my sin. I urge you to obey the gospel today. And if you have obeyed the gospel, are you accomplishing the work God has given us to do? There is so much to do in the kingdom of God. Individual growth and application of Scripture that has to take place. The putting off of the world and putting on of the things of God. But there's also much work in teaching others this good news of the gospel, which we've studied in this lesson. Is it your food to do the Father's will? If you see where you're lacking and need improvement, don't walk away from this lesson and do nothing. If sin's involved, repent. Pray God's forgiveness. Determined to begin doing the things necessary to please God. Make His will your number one priority. If the example of Christ holds any value to you, if you have a love for God and desire to please Him, we urge you to obey the gospel, to repent of sin where necessary. Come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage.